Scripture reading tonight will be taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go.
Good evening. It's good to be with you once again. Appreciate the good songs and the scripture reading that we were just led in. As we just read a moment ago, I want to kind of speak a little bit about the theme of that reading in Joshua, as Joshua is about to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, and they're going to take the promised land to dwell in it as God is giving it to them. One of the things Joshua is told to do as he is being made the leader of Israel is to be of good courage. Be strong and courageous. We sing a song like that sometimes. Be strong and courageous. That's a very important attitude in the life of a Christian. Courage. And it can be difficult to be courageous sometimes. Especially if you're standing alone. Especially if you're in an instance where you know that you might be the only one that believes a certain thing or is on a given side of an issue, or just to be different from the world around us takes a great deal of courage. And so I want to spend a few moments looking at the concept of courage in the Bible and how we can apply that to ourselves and be courageous in the life that we live. I want to begin by defining courage, though. Courage is the quality of being able to act bravely under difficulties or in the face of opposition. I think one of the things that little boys especially, I remember when I was little, they talk about is, I want to be brave. You know, I want to be a brave, as I grow up, I want to be brave like daddy sometimes, they might even say. I certainly think that is a very manly quality, and I know manliness is kind of undermined in today's culture, but it is a very godly, manly quality that we ought to possess. It's the idea of being prepared to do dangerous or risky things in obedience to God, because sometimes our obedience to God is going to be dangerous. And the way our culture is going, it's going to be more and more so in the coming years, it seems. Or it's the belief that God will strengthen, guard, and protect His people. And so I'm willing and able to do these difficult things, knowing that God will be with me. As Christians, we need to have the courage of one's convictions. I think it starts with a conviction. And then we need to have the courage to act in accordance with our beliefs, our conviction, especially if that may come in the face of persecution or of criticism. Because a lot of times people might have conviction, but then once difficulties come, they kind of shrink back and they fail to act courageous. And so we kind of know what courage is. I think we all know that. We see it and we know it when we see it. But we want to develop it. And I want to show the importance of courage throughout the Bible. We read just a moment ago in Joshua 1 and verses 6 and 7, the importance of courage as God was telling Joshua to show courage, to be courageous as he shared or led the people. Just before that, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses is speaking to the people and he's telling them that I am no longer, verse 2, able to come and go, and Yahweh has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. And so he's trying to prepare them for Joshua to take over the leadership of Israel and to lead them into the promised land. And he says in verse 6, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or in dread of them. For Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all people, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. It took courage for Joshua and the Israelites to go into the promised land and to take it. Even though God was with them, they needed courage. And we know that because we know of what happened the first time, right? They sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and 10 of them come back and say, very cowardly, oh, they're too strong, they're too mighty. We can't go in there and win this battle. We can't go in and overtake this land. And of course, Joshua and Caleb are saying, God's with us, let's go, we're going to be successful. They were the courageous ones. And we see even though God's presence was with them, they needed to take courage for themselves to go up and to take the land. Now, practically speaking, today, of course, it's going to take courage for us to live righteously in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You'd read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, we find within this context, Paul is giving instructions to older men and to older women to instruct the younger men and younger women respectively. And I think there's a lot of important points to be made as far as that is concerned, but that would be a different discussion for a different time. But he says in verse 6, urge the younger men to be sensible in all things, to show yourself to be a model of good works with purity and doctrine, dignified. Verse 8, he says, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. What that suggests is that those who are opponents, especially opponents of the cross, are going to be looking for things that are bad to say about us. And it takes courage to continue to live godly in the midst of such a way of life. It takes courage to continue to live in a way that will put the opponent to shame, even when nobody else around us is doing so. It takes courage to stand for the truth in the midst of false teaching. If we back up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, Paul is charging Timothy in verse 2 to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And you see, what Paul is telling Timothy is you need to be courageous to be able to preach the word even in circumstances when they're not wanting to listen to it. And that's the majority of our culture today, right? They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear that they need to repent of their sins. They don't want to hear that they need to live a life in submission to the will of God. They don't want to hear those things, but Paul says we need to preach that message anyway. And it takes courage to continue to stand for the truth, even when so many around us want to water down that teaching and to preach a different gospel. It takes courage to stand against the pull of materialism over spirituality. In the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, within this context, Paul is starting to describe the importance of overcoming greed and worldliness. He says in verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. If you were to write a list of necessities, would you stop at food and clothing? Probably we'd add a few more things there. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils, and some, by aspiring to it, have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, O man of God, flee these things. and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It takes courage to be content with the things that God has said we ought to be content with. Especially when we live in a society where they're bombarding us with advertisements, right? They're constantly trying to tell you that you need this product and you need this and your life's not complete without this. And look at this old way of doing things and how archaic that is. And we've got this product for $19.95 or five easy payments of $19.95 that we'll sell you to make your life a little bit easier. And it's easy to give in to those things. And I'm not saying it's always wrong to give in to those things. But at some point, we have to stop and be content. And it takes courage to be content. Sometimes meaning that we're going to have to go without some things that the people around us are indulging in. And that may make us look like squares sometimes, but that's where the courage comes in to seek spiritual things sometimes over the material. It also takes courage to make the right choice rather than the most convenient choice. If you look in Genesis 39 and verse 9, Potiphar's wife is attempting to get Joseph to lie with her. And the convenient choice, as Joseph says, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. He could easily rationalize it, couldn't he? It could be convenient. Nobody's going to find out. Nobody's going to know. And it would certainly be convenient because we know the result of it. He's going to end up in prison as a result of his failure to, or his not failure, of his refusal to indulge in this sin. But rather than making the most convenient choice, he asks the question, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? That took courage. That took a great deal of courage for Joseph to stand on his conviction at this moment and stand and say, no. No. When we're bombarded with all sorts of temptations, because the devil is very good at his job, and he's very militant at his job, and he's going to constantly throw those darts at us, and it takes courage to stand there and say, no. No. Like Joseph did. And we're not even necessarily talking about sin either. Obviously, this is a matter of sin. It's having courage to say no to sin, even when it would be more convenient to just give in. You think about some other examples in the Bible where even just compromising one's faith would have been convenient, but rather they stand firm. We'll look at a couple examples of those in a minute. But making the right choice rather than the convenient choice, whether it be to continue to fit in, whether it be to save yourself a little bit of distress or turmoil or controversy. I'm not saying we always need to seek controversy, but sometimes controversy will be unavoidable. And we need to have the courage to step into that when it is unavoidable, making the right choice over the most convenient choice. It also takes courage to withstand the ridicule the world places on us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is stating that we want to live according to the pattern that Christ has given us. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He says in verses 3 and 4, the time already passed is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, maligning you. What he's saying is there's a change that took place in your life, and they're going to malign you for it. And you don't think it's going to take courage to continue to withstand that ridicule? To continue to abstain from those things that you maybe formerly involved yourselves in, and everybody around you knew it, and now you're all of a sudden saying, nope, I'm not going to partake in that. They're going to malign you. And to stand resolute in that takes a great deal of courage. It also takes courage to preach the truth when you know that folks just won't listen. I think you see that in Isaiah chapter 6. God told Isaiah, well, this is where we find the call of Isaiah. Looks like I missed a couple verses there on the screen. God is calling Isaiah as the prophet. He is in this vision of the throne room of God, and he's just impressed by the majesty of God. And he realizes he's in the presence of God, and he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. I don't belong here. I'm unworthy, is what Isaiah is saying. Then the seraphim takes a burning coal and touches it to his lips to purify him. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin is atoned for. And then God asks, whom shall I send, verse 9, and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go. Here am I, send me. And as if just going and preaching the message of God to the nation of Israel wasn't hard enough, God tells him in the following verses, he says, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not know. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and returned and be healed. And now, I just want to put yourself in the shoes of Isaiah. If you're saying, hey, I'll go, and God says, well, I want you to preach to these people, they're going to reject you. How many of us would say, okay, yeah, I'll keep going. I'll do that. Notice what Isaiah says in response. Lord, how long? How long? It took courage for Isaiah to go to the people of Israel and to preach, knowing at the start that they weren't going to listen. There may be people around us today that we may be speaking to that won't want to hear. And we still need the courage to speak the truth. It also takes courage to rebuke sin around us. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Even if it works out very well and you go and talk to somebody about their sin and say, oh, you know, you're right, like Nathan and David. And Nathan goes to David and he tells him this story about his sin with Bathsheba, about the rich man and who had multiple lambs, and the poor guy had one ewe lamb that was very dear to him, and the rich guy has a friend come to visit him, and rather than taking from his abundance, he takes the poor man's one little ewe lamb, and David is angry. He says, that man needs to die, and Nathan says, you are the man. And we know the story. That worked out well, right? David said, I've sinned. You're right, I've sinned. He doesn't say, off with your head. It worked out well, but it still took Nathan courage to go and tell him that he was in sin. And so we need courage in all aspects of our lives. It's a characteristic that we want to work to develop. And then on the other side of that, in Revelation 21 in verse 8, for the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and sexually immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why do we need courage? Because the cowardly will find their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's how much God wants us to take courage, to be courageous in all that we do. And so I want to look at a couple examples of those who had courage throughout the Bible to help us to learn from them and see how we can emulate their examples. If you hadn't guessed already, the first example is going to be Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, God comes to Abraham and he tells him that he is to leave his homeland and to go to a land, he says, which I will show you. And when we compare that with what the book of Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. In verse 4, so Abraham went forth as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That took courage. To pick up your family and everything and leave and go to a foreign land, and a land that you really don't know where you're going. That took a great deal of courage. And sometimes we're going to have to take courage like Abraham to put God first, even if it means departing from our family. There may be some circumstances there, but we're not going to be called like Abraham was there. But we do find sometimes that our faith may put us in conflict with even those who are the dearest to us. Verse 37 of Matthew 10, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Abraham could have reasoned, well, I don't want to leave my father and mother on my home. But rather he chose to be courageous and go and do the will of God. I want us to remember that we are pilgrims like Abraham. We are pilgrims as Abraham chose to live a life of a pilgrim, a sojourner. We too are sojourners in this world. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, as Peter is describing the identity that we have as children of God, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I think what we see in Abraham is that he developed a faith in God that meant that his truest allegiance was with God. And that's why he was willing to leave his homeland. That's why he was willing to dwell as a sojourner in the land of promise the rest of his days. Because he recognized that he was merely a sojourner on his way to his heavenly home. And that took a great deal of courage. Remembering that our citizenship is in heaven. And that is where our true allegiance lies. We referenced him just a moment ago. We also see with Joseph, it took courage to maintain his purity, even when it would be very easy to do so, not to do so. And we won't kind of get into too much detail there, but we do see the courage that it took for Joseph to stand up and say no. And to have the conviction to say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He chose to be courageous and to stand up. And I think it's going to take that very same courage to maintain that purity in our lives. Especially when we're bombarded by the contrary. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee from youthful lusts. When I was growing up in California, sometimes you'd see on the news there's these police pursuits. And yeah, actually you can find them on YouTube. I think it's a lot of fun to just watch them. You can go watch old ones on there. I think that's entertaining, if you might find that entertaining too. But what the person that's being chased is doing is they're fleeing, right? And that doesn't mean they're driving for a couple miles and then they're just going to stop and say, oh, okay, well, you caught me. They're driving as far and as fast as they can so that they can escape from the police, right? I mean, you know how that typically works, right? They typically end up being caught. That's the general end of those things. So it kind of shows the foolishness of their efforts there. But they're fleeing from custody. And I think that's the picture of what Paul is telling Timothy here when he says, flee from youthful lusts. He's saying, you run as far away from them as you possibly can. You run as far from the captivity of these sins as you can. And in a world that is obsessed with these youthful lusts, if we're going to put it nicely, it takes courage to be godly and to not indulge in those things and to stand away and to flee from them. Especially if our fleeing from them becomes public in nature, where others know that we're abstaining from these things. And as we read in Peter, they may malign us for it. It takes a great deal of courage. I also want to look at Moses. Moses demonstrates courage by leading Israel out of Egyptian bondage. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, Moses comes along this bush that's on fire but not being consumed. And God tells Moses, I want you to return to Egypt and I want you to deliver my people. And Moses naturally has some questions. Are you sure me? I'm the one that's most qualified to do this? Are you sure that I'm the right candidate to go to Egypt, to Pharaoh, to bring out the people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt? Am I the one that's most qualified? And God says, you're going. And through chapters 3 and 4, we see Moses kind of trying to reason and rationalize with God. Well, who am I? God says, I'll tell you who you are. And he says, well, what if I go and they ask, who is it that sent you? Well, God says, I am that I am. That's who sent you. And then he kind of, you know, offers a few other kind of excuses there. And then finally it just boils down to him saying, well, you know what, can you please just send somebody else? And God says, no, I won't. You're going to go and lead my people. But it took a great deal of courage for Moses to be willing to go back to Egypt. Again, like Isaiah, knowing that Pharaoh would say no, because God warned him over and over and over again. I'm going to send you to him, but he's not going to let him go. I'm going to harden his heart. And then through my mighty hand, I will deliver my people. And yet Moses still goes to Egypt and he stands defiantly in front of Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And then if that's not enough, he stands before Pharaoh with each of the plagues and says, because you have not listened, this plague will come upon Egypt. It takes courage to let our light shine so that we can lead others to Christ. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus says that we are the light of the world. We should let our light so shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. It takes courage to be different. Especially when we consider what Jesus says in John chapter 3 regarding the light versus the darkness. The darkness hates the light because the light is an exposing of the evil deeds of the dark. And knowing that, to still want to be the light of the world, takes a great deal of courage. And for Moses to go back to Egypt and to try to, you know, reason with Pharaoh to let the people go, took a great deal of courage. You also see courage in David's part. David was kind of the shepherd boy. He's not the valiant warrior like many others. You have a king who is head and shoulders above the rest of the people. He's the one that's fit for battle, right? That's who they wanted as king, the one who could go fight their battles for us. And now we have this giant over here. And where is the king? Well, he's cowering. I think, honestly, what Goliath wanted is for Saul to put his armor on and come mano a mano and let's fight this thing one-on-one. And all the nation, all the armies of Israel are cowering in fear over this Goliath guy. And David is standing here saying, what will be done for the man who strikes down this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should reproach the battle lines of the living God? We're the army of God, and we're going to allow this man to spout off about our God like that? And the people spoke with him in accord with his word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who strikes him down. And then David's brother is rebuking David. You've just come here to see a little show. And then David asks, what have I done? Was it not just a word? Then he turned away from him and to another and said the same word, and the people responded to him with the same word as before. David then takes it upon himself, if nobody else is going to go and fight this guy, I will go and fight this guy. And verse 46, David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the battle lines of Israel, whom you have reproached. This day Yahweh will deliver up you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead body of the camp of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and of the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in all of Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh does not save by sword or by spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and He will give you into my hand. David basically says, enough is enough, and I will go and fight this battle, and God will be with me, and I will be successful. See, David had, first of all, the faith that Israel lacked to say, you know what? God is with us, and we will win. And he also had the courage to stand up and say, if nobody else will, I will. If nobody's going to try and take him down, I will go and fight this battle. And so he grabs five little stones, four too many, and he takes down the giant because he had the courage that no one else did. And so being successful in our warfare is going to take a great deal of courage. In 2 Timothy chapter 10, beginning verses 3 and 4, Paul again makes reference to our spiritual warfare. He says we are walking in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. And he describes the weapons of our warfare. They're not fleshly weapons, but he says they're divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. As we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What he's saying is there, you take your heart, you take your mind, and you rein it in. You rule over it. And that takes courage. It takes a great deal of courage, just like David standing up against the giant. It takes courage for us to stand up against that giant that is sometimes self, to rule in our passions and desires, to live godly, and to be successful in this spiritual battle. We also find Amos in Amos chapter 7. The book of Amos chapter 7 and beginning in verse 12. It says, Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah and there eat bread. And there do your prophesying. but no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal house. And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I a son of the prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But Yahweh took me from following the flock, and Yahweh said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So now hear the word of Yahweh. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you drip out words against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, your wife will play the harlot in the city, your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword, your land will be divided up by a measuring line, and you yourselves will die upon unclean land. Moreover, Israel will certainly go into its land, from its lands into exile. You think that didn't take courage for Amos to be told, don't go prophesying? And he says, well, this is what God told me. This is what God said to me. And that's not the most positive message for him, right? It took courage for Amos to speak up and to speak out the truth that God had given him. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it's going to take us courage. It's courage for us to stand up and speak the truth when it is needed. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and fear. It takes courage to be able to give an accounting for our hope, to defend our hope and our walk with God, and to speak as the oracles of God, as the mouthpiece of God, to speak the words of God. Not only did Amos show courage, Josiah showed courage to try and restore the proper worship in the land of Judah. 2 Kings chapter 23, much later in the narrative. 2 Samuel 23 verses 1 through 8. We're not going to read all of this. But we find that in the previous chapter, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. They're going through, they're in the temple and they find the book of the law. And it says in chapter 23 and verse 1, the king sent and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of Yahweh and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both great and small. And he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of Yahweh. Verse 8, he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and he tore down the high places of the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the ruler of the city, which were on one's left at the city gate. Much like Gideon, when Gideon goes to deliver the people from the hand of the Midianites, he tears down the altar of Baal. Josiah, they read the words of God, they read the book of the law, and Josiah recognizes that we haven't done what this says. And so one thing, what he starts to do is try to restore the New Testament, or not New Testament, but the worship that is in accordance with the law of God. And in doing so, he defiles the high places to these unknown or other gods. Verse 25, there was no king like him who turned to Yahweh with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. It took a great deal of courage for Josiah to stand up and take the book of the law and to lead the people back in their worship to God. And then we're going to go through these rather quickly because we're rapidly running out of time. You find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they had boldly defied the king. The king builds this emblem and he says, when the music is played, I want everybody to bow to my image. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to do so. And then the king sees that they hadn't done so, and so he gives them another opportunity, and they say, well, you know what, king? We don't have to respond to you. We don't have to answer to you. Our God whom we serve, he will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace you say you're going to throw us into. And so we're going to trust in him. But you know, even if he doesn't, we will not serve other gods. Now again, this is the king that has the power to say, throw him into the furnace. And in fact, he does. And they still said, go right ahead. God will spare us. And they didn't even care if he did or not. They said, we will not bow. We will not defile ourselves. And then in the sixth chapter, you find Daniel had the courage to defy the law when King Darius signs the decree that says that nobody shall petition any other god except for King Darius for, I believe it was 30 days or however long it was. And then it says that Daniel went into his room with his windows open and prayed three times, as was his practice. As he normally did. He didn't change anything when the decree came out. He continued to serve the Lord as he faithfully had been doing. He showed great courage. Really quickly, I want to consider how we can develop more courage in our lives. And it starts with developing a stronger, deeper, more abiding faith in the Word of God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. It starts with the foundation of faith. I will not be courageous if I don't have a strong and deep faith in God. The foundation of courage is our faith. And without that deep conviction about God, without our conviction on His Word, we will lack the courage to stand upon His Word and to act courageously. And that's why these Christians in the book of Hebrews were shrinking back, because they were lacking in their faith toward God. It's the faith that allowed David to take courage to fight Goliath. He said, are you listening to what this guy is saying? Is somebody going to step up and do something? He had trust in God, and that's why, as we read earlier, he says, God's going to deliver me. You have all these swords and all this fancy equipment. God will deliver me. The battle belongs to Him. It took faith that allowed Paul and the apostles to boldly preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And within that context, he says, we boldly preach the gospel, knowing that even if we were to lose our lives, we go be with the Lord anyway. And that's far greater. We'd much rather that anyway. And so we're boldly preaching. We're courageously speaking the truth. And so if you're having trouble acting courageously in manners of your faith, examine your faith. Seek to deepen your faith in God. That's a great place to start. But not only do we need to have a deep faith in God, we need to know what's right to begin with. If we're going to have the courage to do what's right, we must first have the knowledge of what's right. That comes by devoting ourselves to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Being diligent to present ourselves approved unto God, to ensure that our faith is properly guided, that our faith is equipped to take courage. And you see, Paul was courageous in persecuting Christians, but he was misguided, and then he learned the truth, and he was able to properly guide his faith and his courage. But then we remember that there is a reward for right doing, for doing what is right. We remember the reward of the faithful is eternal life. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4, that we are begotten again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Remembering the reward will help us to take courage and help us to hold fast to our faith even when it becomes difficult for us to do so. And then finally, if we want to take courage, simply take action. It's not enough to know the truth and to be convinced of the reward. You have to take action in order to be courageous. And so it means that we take courage or have courage to live godly despite persecutions that may come. That means having courage to not that we will not run with the ungodly even if they malign us. It means having courage to preach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, knowing that some will not endure sound doctrine. And then we take courage by remembering that God is with us. That's why David was willing to stand up and fight the giant, because he knew that God was there. And if we know that God is there, then we can take courage. It starts again with that deeper, stronger faith. When we know that God is there, it empowers us to be more courageous. And so in Ezra 10 and verse 4, Ezra admonished Israel to be courageous and act. And I think that is the very same kind of admonishment that we need to be courageous and act. We always need to be reminded that we must stand courageously in order to be godly in this crooked and perverse generation, so that we can shine the light of Christ and lead others to Christ as well. And so let's develop courage so that we can live as God would have us to live, so that He can be glorified and that we can be faithful in our service to Him. If there's any way in which we can be of assistance to you, if we can help you in taking courage, growing in courage, I'd first suggest pray about that. And let me just tell you, if you pray for courage, you're going to have opportunities presented to you to be courageous, and look for those and take them. But if we can encourage you in that, we'd be glad to do so. If you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away, or if you need help in making your life what it ought to be in any way, we're ready and willing to assist you. Our Lord has provided us an invitation and to take advantage of the blessings that He's made available to us. And so if there's any way that we can help you with that, you need to respond to our Lord's invitation when He bids you to come, as we stand and sing together.